Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. When I was younger, much younger, and even younger than 23 years old, I was up behind our house, to the south of our house, and kind of back in a hidden area was a family that basically had probably four or five or six rows of grapevines. And of course, if you know anything about it, you know grapes are in season right now. And as a youngster, they were Concord grapes. As a youngster, in the evening times, when it got dark, my friends and I would, on occasion, not all the time, of course, but once in a while, maybe venture up that way, kind of lay down under the vines and kind of conveniently reach up and pick a few vines. And then as young teenagers, as intelligent as what we were at that time, we would take our new, earnings, I wouldn't call them earnings, our new gains, and we would walk down the street maybe half a block, sit underneath the street light because it's dark up, and we would eat that which we have taken. Eating it and, of course, spitting out the seeds and the skins, but enjoying the nice flavor of the Concord grapes. I say that this morning because what's the saying that's ill-gotten gain is always sweeter, or something, the watermelon that's, you know, taken is always sweeter, something to that effect. And I understood that when we would often eat our grapes. This morning, what we want to look at as we're continuing our series left over from last week on addictions. Actually, not the series. The series is on what about, and we're looking at last week we looked at addictions. And we kind of looked at why do we get into them and what's the problem with them and what they are. And this morning, I want to just finish that up kind of with kind of round two in the fact of what do we do and how do we overcome it. And how are we able to do that? And so as we look at that this morning, I want to look at Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" I want to look at this passage this morning as we consider the reality of addiction and how we find ourselves in the midst of addiction. Because many of the principles that we see in Satan tempting Eve here in the garden can also be applied to Satan's temptation of us in regards to our addictions and our weaknesses. And so I want this morning to look at this passage to kind of say, how do we get into it? And then look at the prodigal son in Luke 15 to say, how do we get out of it? And I've got a few minutes to do that in, but only a few. So let's get going through it quickly. Here's some of the reasons I put down. Why it's hard to break our addictions. When you realize the addictions we have, and last week we looked at the fact that all of us have addictions. Let's say it together, right? All of us have addictions, don't we? We all do. We can't put ourselves above anybody else or underneath anybody else. We all suffer with it. And so what do we do when we realize that we all have addictions? And why are they so hard to break? All right? If they were easy to break, everybody would be doing it. And I came up as I studied this passage and thought of the scriptures and thought of the lessons that I've been undergoing, which, by the way, much of what I'm saying today comes from a seminar that I attended at a conference back in June from Pure Desire Ministries on the gospel culture and human sexuality, purity and pornography, of which they discussed the whole addictive pattern of pornography, but they basically said that fits pornography is the same addiction that fits cocaine or whatever it is, your addiction, it's all the same. And so we looked at it and said, number one, okay, you ready? Here we go. One of the reasons why our addictions is so hard to break is, number one, let's say it together, I like it. Right? Why are our soul addictions so hard to break? Because we like them. All right? We recognize the consequences. We recognize what could happen. We recognize the reality of it. But the reality is that we really do enjoy our addictions. That's why they are addicting. Is because we enjoy them. And so when you look at the fall here, we come to understand, and as I looked at this, I looked at the beginning, and it said, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field and that the Lord had made. And we began to look at them, and I thought, well, why is it we like our addictions? And I'll get to the actual more reasons, but I started with the idea of that oftentimes we are tempted by evil. We're tempted by evil. We know it's not right, but we still do it anyways. And last week, after my message, somebody came up to me with a what about cards, and he said, Don, he asked me the question, he said, Don, what about not just addictions, what about obsessions? And the question was regarding, what about those who find themselves in bulimia or different types of obsessions like that? Okay, what's the other one that goes with it? Bulimia, and what's the other one that goes with it? Anorexia, thank you, all right? What about those types of people? How is addiction like an obsession? And I had a discussion with them, and I have to say the fact that I have been terribly interested in many of my years of ministry of the intersection between that which is spiritual and that which is psychological, and how the psychology of it all affects the brain and how the spirit affects things. And ultimately, bottom line, even you come to the point of at what point in time do we enter into the idea and the discussion of Satan in it all? Right? Because many times people will say, I hear voices in my head, I thought, and you have self-taught and self-talk and things like that. And to me, it becomes fuzzy. But we recognize here that what happened, Satan came and tempted her. And we need to understand that temptation comes when Satan comes knocking. And we need to be understanding of that. And secondly, we saw that we like him because of our own desires. All right? It says, when the woman saw that it was good, when the woman desired it, and as well, we come to understand that when the woman also realized that it was good for wisdom, he partook of it. And so we saw that there was pleasure involved in it as well. It was good, it was pleasing, and it was as well desirable to the woman, and so she partook of it. So we recognize many times our addictions are because of our own desires. And thirdly, I put down here, many times our addictions are because of peer pressures. Man, I wish I had the time. Would you write, please, in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 4. All right? Verses 1 through 6. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And go home and read it, all right? Read it for your devotions tonight, tomorrow, sometime. Put it in your Bible, read it. Because basically what Peter says is the fact that there are those around you who you used to hang around with, and he says time is sufficient, you've done enough hanging around with them. There are people that you used to hang around with that now think it's weird that you don't do that anymore. And there's a sense in which misery, what? Loves company. And those who are addicted like to hang with those who are addicted. And so we recognize that there is peer pressure. Eve took of the forbidden fruit and she shared it with Adam. And together they partook of the fruit. And so we recognize this morning that oftentimes addictions are hard to break because as much as we don't like what we're doing, we like what it is. And it brings pleasure. And Hebrews tells us that Moses was willing to forego the pleasure of the moment for a greater pleasure that God would have for him. And so we need to begin to see that in order to overcome our addictions, we need to give up the immediate pleasure for a long-term beneficial pleasure. And that'll be my message at the end, all right? When I get to it, we'll come back around to that. So, secondly, why are addictions hard to break? Because we develop patterns. We develop patterns. We looked at this last week. I'm going to run through this real quickly, okay? But we do develop patterns. First of all, we develop behavioral patterns. Right? Why do I have problems with eating cake in the refrigerator? Because I always go to the refrigerator to see what there is to eat. You just do it. All right? I talk to my kids and my boss, hey, what are you going to do when you get home? What are they going to do? Get something to eat? And so we recognize that oftentimes we find ourselves in behavioral patterns. And until you can break the behavioral pattern, you will not break the addiction. Because in reality, the question is, what's driving the addiction? It's more than just lust. It's more than just desires. It's more than just pleasure. We find out that there's patterns behind it. And then I put down here biological patterns. All I'm going to say is there is a sense in which psychologists are telling us today that there's DNA patterns that can be observed, that basically your addiction can be genetic. All right? Now, I'll come back to it, okay? And then thirdly, I put down there's brain patterns. All right? Again, psychologists are telling us that what happens in your brain is that your brain begins to develop synapses patterns that tend to be kind of like when you keep walking the same way home from school every day, what do you develop? A pathway. And your brain develops pathways that make it easier to fire. And so if you're doing it all the time, not only is it a behavioral pattern that possibly could be the result of DNA, but it also can be a biological brain factor in the sense that that's the way your brain thinks. And so therefore, what we do is throw up our hands and say, hey, I can't help it, right? Well, it's a struggle. And we need to understand that. That addictive patterns are hard to break, not only because we like them, but because they're comfortable patterns for us. I like the fact, and I've often used it in counseling when people have come to see me. I don't do a whole lot of counselor, like it says, and now that Brennan's here, he's going to get all the counseling roles because he's got the psychology degree, not me. He's much more qualified to do it than I am. And so when you come to understand the fact that I like the fact that Jesus saw the paralytic sitting by the well and he asked him what question? Do you want to be well? Do you really want to get over it? Because to get over the way you've lived all your life can become distorted. Distraction. You've gotten used to it. and we develop the patterns of thinking. And that's why we looked at it last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that's why the Bible says you have to renew your thinking and your patterns and your habits. Take thoughts captive to Christ and renew your thoughts. And so we develop patterns. Thirdly, we hide them. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, what? What's it say? Hey, Lord, good to see you. Glad to have you around. I've been waiting for you. What happened? They hid themselves. Now, I'm not saying hid themselves in the sense of, well, they did, in the sense of, number one, they tried to cover themselves. We'll come to that as well. But also we begin to recognize the fact that as they hid themselves, they didn't want to be exposed. How many of you this morning would just love to have all your hidden secrets put up on the screen so everybody could see them? Wouldn't that make for a great service? We could pack the place out. Hey, we're going to show all your hidden thoughts. So there's a sense in which all of us have hidden secrets, ideas, and thoughts that we don't want anybody to know or to share. But there is a sense in which those who undergo the addictive behavior do so out of what I'm going to put this morning to be shame and guilt. Right? And I'm going to make the distinction. It's me that's making distinction. I might be totally wrong on this, but I'm going to make the distinction. Shame is that in way in which we see ourselves. Oh, I'm so ashamed of what I did. And we can become labored down with our shame and begin to say, and we'll look at this in just a moment, begin to say, how could I have done that? I am not worthy of anything. Because of the shame that we feel. But on the other hand, there's also guilt. Guilt is seeing ourselves the way we think other people see us. You make me feel so guilty. Why are you putting such guilt upon me? And so we see that shame and guilt become the natural byproducts of addiction and need to be dealt with. And out of the shame and the guilt that we feel, we want to cover ourselves and hide. I'll get to more of this in just a moment because I got a whole chart that's going to show it to you. All right, and fourthly, addictions are hard to break because we can't do it alone. There's a myth that we believe that I can do it, I can stop, I can do it, you know, I can deal with this, I can take care of it, I don't need any help, I can do it by myself. Well, let me put it to you this way. You might have got into the addiction by yourself, but you won't get out of it by yourself. And so I put down here, we need others to help us. We need others to come along. Notice they tried covering themselves, but they couldn't get out of the guilt and the shame. And the Lord had to sacrifice two animals, recognizing the whole idea of shedding of blood. But others had to pay. So we recognize that we can't do it alone. We need others. And secondly, I put down here, we need safety. We need a safe place where we don't have to hide. Where willingly we can come out and feel safe. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the family, whether it's in a small group, we need some place, somebody else that we can feel safe with. And then lastly, I put down here, we need resolve. You need somebody who's going to be in it for the long haul, right? somebody who's going to be there to walk with you through the ups, the downs, the ins and outs, the victories, the relapses, and you need somebody who's going to be with there and have the resolve to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to go through this with you. And I use the word resolve for that reason, but also for the reason that we're going to take this to the point of resolution, till we're finally going to resolve the problem that's causing the addiction to begin with. We are going to resolve the problem, not just the symptom. And in many cases, as was discussed here in the seminar I attended, many times the addiction people find themselves in are the result of an earlier trauma that led them into it. A young girl is abused as a child by her dad or by her uncle or by her brother, and she grows up thinking, I'm not worth it, I don't deserve it, and she ends up in an addictive sexual behavior. Why? Because she has to deal with the trauma. So we begin to realize that many times we need to resolve the issue. And then I added another one just as I did my notes, and I'm just going to say it. We need accountability. Right? We need somebody who's going to be there to hold us accountable, and that we are going to be accountable to them. One of the greatest things that's come out internet-wise, pornography-wise, is the whole idea of covenant eyes. Covenant Eyes is a program that basically you download onto your computer, and I don't know if there's a monthly fee to it or not, but basically it will send to somebody else, your accountability partner, whoever you want that to be, your husband, your wife, your best friend, your brother, your sister, your pastor, whoever you want that to be, Brennan, because he's going to be taking care of it now, right? So, all right, your accountability partner, and it will send to them all the sites you've been to this past week. So it holds people accountable. And so we cannot do it alone. We need others. Now, I have got so much other stuff. I've got a whole other sermon. So, Tyler, why don't you just go ahead and hit a lot of clicks and put it all up, all right? The guilt, shame cycle. This is all the stuff that I wanted to go through with you, and we don't have the time, but I'll just walk you through it. This is what I came out of the material I went to. But we find our pleasure. She saw that it was good, it was pleasing, it was desirable, and it led her into sin. And her eyes were opened to what she had done as a result of a sin, and it led her to guilt and shame. Why? They realized, they knew all of a sudden now they were naked. Now let me ask you, what did they gain? All right, you understand my question? When they partook of the fruit, what did they gain? The knowledge of what? Evil. Everything else was already good. They knew it was good. All right? And they saw each other and they were unashamed of each other until they ate of the fruit, and now all of a sudden they were ashamed, and shame and guilt entered into it, which led them to pain. Now when the pain strikes, the question is, where are you going to go? How are you going to turn? Are you going to go for help? Or are you going to continue on in your shame and go to secrecy? What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and they covered themselves. They hid themselves. They go to isolation. They hid themselves from God. And then eventually you get to separation. And when you get to separation, you can write in your notes the big, what is it, five-letter word, B-L-A-M-E. What did they do? Did Adam stand up and say, hey, I partook of the fruit? What did he say? She did it. And what did she say? It did it. In fact, if you really look at Adam's word, he even blamed God. The woman that you gave me. It's your fault. And you begin realizing, we begin separating ourselves from those who love. We begin separating from those who give us the answers. We begin separating from those who can help us. And we go and get in our own isolation little shell. Now, we can do this in a room full of people, can we not? Every Sunday morning. Because we begin separating and isolating ourselves from those around us who really care for us. the guilt and the shame, or the other words that's been used today is the repent, confess cycle. We repent, we confess, we repent, we confess, we repent, we confess. All happens because we're unwilling to get help that we really need to get out of the predicament we find ourselves in. We all have addictions, don't we? That's why we all need help, right? You can look at me and say, Don, you need help. Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. All right. Guilt, shame. And so how do we get out of it? What's the great... Oh, I see that. Okay, missed one there. Okay. How do we get out of it? If we go to Luke chapter 15, and this is the message that I would have had to turn to if I had the time. We find the prodigal son who takes his father's inheritance, and he runs and goes to a foreign land. He parties it up with his best friends and all of his buddies and buys a hot ride and goes to California and, you know, wine, women, and good times, and has a good time, and ends up at the bottom of the barrel. You know the story. And so we see he began to be in need, and no one gave him anything. What do you do? This is a hard spot. What do you do when your son or your daughter is in addictive behavior and they come home and they say, Mom, can you help us out? Dad, I could use just a little bit of help. And at what point in time do you say, no. I can no longer be a codependent in your behavior. I can no longer foster that. He began to be in need, and no one gave him anything. It's a tough spot to be in. But I have to tell you, until the pain exceeds the pleasure, they'll never want to come out of the pleasure. It's got to get to a tough spot. When they finally say, help, what do they need? Then they need to be able to come honest with what they have. Honest with themselves, honest with others, honest with their addiction. They need to become honest. He came to his senses and said, I'm not worthy of my Father's kingdom. Now, I could take a whole message on just that I'm not worthy idea. Right? Because let me ask you, in the eyes of God, are you ever not worthy? For are we not all worthy of God's grace? Or actually, are any of us worthy of God's grace? No, we're all not worthy. But at the same time, we come to understand that the prodigal son recognized what he had done and began to look at who he was in light of. Now, in my notes, I remember writing down, was this a decision that he made that he's not worthy, or was this a belief that he took on? But we have to come to honesty in that area. Which leads us then to repentance. I will go back to my Father. And he turned around and went back. And there's a need of repentance, of brokenness, of an understanding that I am not worthy as a result of that which I have done. I will turn back unto my Father. And when repentance occurs, we move to forgiveness. As the son was walking down the road, what's he thinking about himself? Let me ask you, let me help you. Help me out a little bit. What's he thinking? I'm not worthy. You want to say it with me? I'm not worthy. But his father saw him coming in his unworthy state, and his father what? Had compassion on him and loved him and went running out and threw his arms around him and loved him even in his unworthy condition. His father still had compassion on him and forgave him. Maybe I should have done communion afterwards this morning. And came into a state of what? Intimacy. Closeness. And notice what he did to his wayward son. He gave him a robe showing his acceptance. You know of Joseph's mode of many colors? Gave him a robe. He gave him his ring representing his identity. It was his signet ring. It's his credit card. Here. And he gave him his sandals, which some scholars say is a sign of his approval. For he probably came home barefoot and had nothing. And he said, here. And then he entered them into communion with others. Let's do what? Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. For my son was once lost, but now he's alive. Was once dead, but now lost, but now he's found. Was once dead, but now he's alive. And they celebrated in communion with one another. They brought him into the fellowship. Can I say, I hope and I pray, I could do a lot with this one, okay? I hope and I pray, number one. Let me ask you this question first, and I'll get to hope and pray. Do you think that we could ever become a church that would run after people who are addicts? And if we did, do you think we could ever become a church that would welcome them in? Let them be a part of things? Hey, you're a part of things. Because as God accepts them, God accepts us. And if God accepts us, God accepts them. They began to celebrate. I think Scripture says something about the fact, at least in Luke 15, at the end of this story, God says there is greater joy in heaven over what? One person who repents and comes to Christ over 99 others? Learn to celebrate. And then they began to explain. He had to explain it to his son, right? Remember the other prodigal son? What are you doing? I've been a good boy all these years. I have not caused you any problem. I haven't given you any heartache. I haven't done anything wrong. And this brother comes home and you kill a fatted calf and you wouldn't even give me a goat. Now that was my part. But you see, the father had to explain what the father's love was all about. And sometimes we have to explain within our churches what we're all about. And what God's all about. What God's forgiveness and God's grace is all about. And then finally, see at the end there? They began to understand. They began to understand what God's grace given unto us is all about. And they began to understand what it is to extend grace unto others. Find themselves in the need of grace. I hope it's not true. I believe it's not true. I naively maybe believe it's not true that we would be a church full of guilt and shame. But rather we would be a church full of grace and mercy. Let me go to the last 5 points, and I'll be real careful. I'll be real quick with these. What does it take? Number one, be there. It takes somebody who's willing to be there for them. It takes somebody, secondly, who's willing to be honest and open. No need to cover up. No need to hide behind. But you can be honest and you can be open. Third, we need to be willing. Willing to help. Willing to run after. Willing to extend an open arm. Four, we need to be gracious. I've already spoken about that. We need to be gracious to others. And number five, I put down here, we need to be accepting. We need to be willing to accept others. Now, again, that doesn't mean accepting the behavior they're in, but it does mean accepting them. And helping them through it and helping them out of it. In order that when it's all done, we can celebrate what God's done. May God be able to use us to bring freedom to others who need us and need to be set free. Amen.